Good morning.
You'll be a little patient with me. I'm at the tail end of a cold, or at least I hope it's the tail end. Quick reminder for the science and history, it is reliability of the New Testament, having to do with the vast amount of manuscripts we have, the variance among them. It is a YouTube video, so if you can't make it but you want to hear about it, let me know and I'll get you the link. Right now, let's say a quick prayer. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the mild winter we've had so far. Thank you for getting us here, and thank you for those who can join us on Zoom. Pray, Lord, that you'll be with all of us and keep our hearts open to your word through Paul here to the Romans, and that we'll hear what you have for us and let it sink in. In your name, Lord, I pray. Amen. Now, it's been a couple weeks since we've been in Romans. Had Christmas and New Year's come up, and so we had to take some time out for that. In Romans 10, where we were last, we saw Paul talking about Israel's problem, not that they lacked zeal, but that their zeal was misdirected. Right? They were pursuing righteousness as though it could be achieved through obedience to the law rather than received by faith. Paul showed that righteousness has always been grounded in faith, not in human effort, and that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. You know, salvation is not distant or hidden, nor does it require some heroic act on our part. Christ has already come down from heaven, and God has already raised him from the dead. And the proper response, then, is not striving upward, but calling out in trust. Confessing Jesus as our Lord and Savior, a declaration of allegiance, and believing in the resurrection, trusting that God has done what we could not do for ourselves. Obedience then follows that faith as its fruit, but it is never the basis of our standing before God. Paul also emphasized that this message is not restricted to one ethnic group. There is no distinction between Jew or Gentile, that is anyone who is not a Jew, when it comes to salvation. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And yet Israel largely rejected this message, not because they never heard it, but because they stumbled over Christ, seeking righteousness by works rather than faith. That tension then sets the stage for Romans 11, where Paul now addresses the obvious question, if Israel has rejected the gospel, has God then rejected Israel? So let us begin in Romans 11, verses 1 through 6. I say then, has God rejected his people? May it never be. For I too am an Israelite, a seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people, whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have left for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. In this way, then, at the present time, a remnant, according to God's gracious choice, has come to be. But if it is by grace, it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. So has God rejected Israel? Paul emphatically says no. Now, we know that Paul was an Israelite by blood, and he even tells us that he was a Benjamite. Well, King David came from the tribe of Benjamin, and David is the ancestor of Jesus, so Paul has a pretty high and mighty claim here. When Paul writes, God has not rejected his people, he's using covenant language that any Jew who knew the scriptures would have recognized. God had made a covenant with Abraham, right, before Moses and the Israelites, and that covenant was still in effect with God. Right, God is staying faithful to that covenant. The Mosaic covenant had been fulfilled in Christ. There are multiple covenants in the Old Testament that we could go over at some point in time. Paul then gives a couple of short quotes about Elijah's story from 1 Kings 19, if you want to take a closer look at it. I'm not going to read it, but I'll summarize it real quick. In 1 Kings 18, Elijah had just faced off with the prophets of Baal, 450 of them, right? And they build the altars and they slaughter their cows, and the prophets of Baal take a lot of time praying and hollering and cutting themselves, and Elijah mocks them rather harshly. But then Elijah, he builds his altar, they put the cow on it, he says, go get the jars and drench it with water three times. So it's drenched, they dug a trench around it to fill it with water, and Elijah says one single prayer and God answers immediately, burning the cow, the wood, melting the stones. He answers definitively. And then Elijah has the people slay the prophets of Baal. Now Queen Jezebel, she's not an Israelite, but she married Ahab, who was an Israelite. She didn't like Elijah, not only for what he did to the prophets, but for other things. And she threatens him, and he runs away, runs to Horeb or Mount Sinai. And then we have what Paul quotes when Elijah is out at Mount Sinai, and he's saying that I'm the only one left. And God says, no, there are 7,000 who are still faithful to me. Well, what's Paul's point here? I think the point is that even a righteous individual like Elijah can misunderstand what is going on and what God is doing. Right? God was judging Israel during Elijah's ministry because the Israelites had turned away from Yahweh to follow these other gods, but not all of them, but a lot of them. Elijah was far from alone among the Israelites as far as being faithful to Yahweh. And that remnant, it was Yahweh's doing. I have left myself 7,000. Right? It wasn't by their doing, by their righteousness, their choice. It was God protecting them, God keeping their eyes open to what was true. And that's what Paul is pointing out here, I believe. Right? According to God's gracious choice, the remnant has come to be. And if it is by grace, then it is no longer by works. Right? For if it's by works, then grace is no longer grace. Grace and mercy are both unmerited favor. Grace is getting something good that you don't deserve. Mercy is not receiving a punishment that you do deserve. We can think about it this way. Your paycheck is something your boss owes you for the time that you spent working, right? And even a bonus typically is dependent upon meeting certain goals, right? So it's not really a gift either. But if your boss just walks up to you and hands you a check and says, here's some extra money, that's a gift. That's free. You didn't do anything to deserve it. Your boss just gave it to you. Now, maybe he likes you or doesn't like you. Who knows? But you didn't earn that money. It's based on generosity. God graciously chooses to continue saving his people, opening their eyes to see the truth, not because they have earned it in any way, shape, or form, not through keeping this, that, and the other thing, but because he loves them and he wants that relationship with them. And yet, not all are saved, as we see in the next passage. Let's continue here in Romans 11, 7 through 10. What then? What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained, but the chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not and ears to hear not, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not and bend their backs forever. Now in chapter 9, we saw Paul use the remnant in a negative sense, that is, only the remnant will be saved. Here, Paul is using it in a positive sense, that God's covenantal promise to Abraham remains intact because of the remnant. After all, many Jewish people, including Paul and including many priests, came to believe in Jesus as the Messiah very early on. But many did not. And that's who Paul is referring to here. They have been hardened, right? Israel as a whole had not obtained what they were seeking. And what was it they were seeking? Well, in chapter 9, we saw that they're seeking righteousness. But they were doing it by trying to follow the law, which can't bring righteousness. And so they're seeking the same thing here. And as I said, as a whole, they didn't find it. But the chosen, that is the chosen part of Israel, we're not talking about Gentiles yet, the chosen part of Israel did receive it through believing in Jesus. But the rest of Israel was hardened. Paul mixes together a quote from Deuteronomy and Isaiah. At first here, God gave them a spirit of stupor, that quote. And then he says, as David said, he's quoting the Psalm of David. There are a Psalm of David. There's many Psalms of David. I mentioned before the threefold division of the Hebrew Scriptures, the law, the prophets, and the writings. And so that's what we have here, Deuteronomy, the law, Isaiah, the prophets, and David from the Psalms being the writings. Now, God hardens some, and you may think, oh, that's not entirely, fair. There we go. But he gives them a spirit of stupor, or as we see elsewhere in the New Testament, a strong delusion he sends upon them. I think we need to look at what he did with Pharaoh in the Exodus and Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel to fully understand this, right? Both of them were prideful men that God warned over and over. And yet their pride remained. And so God then removed restraint from them, kind of confirming them in the direction that their pride had already chosen to go. Right? Nebuchadnezzar, he made like an animal, you know, sort of insane kind of thing. And Pharaoh, he just kept hardening to say, no, you're not going anywhere, until his army was wiped out. But then after this, Paul moves on to the Gentiles. And so we're going to as well and read Romans 11, 11 through 16. I say then, did they stumble so as to fall? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles, and to make them jealous. Now if their transgression is riches for the world, and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fullness be? But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle of Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? And if the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also, and if the root is holy, the branches are too. The Jews did stumble over Christ. The Old Testament predicts a stumbling block, and the New Testament refers to that passage to refer to Christ. Right, but they didn't fall. And there's a difference here. Stumbling is a misstep, it's a failing, but it's not terminal. Right, whereas a fall, that's a collapse or ruin, a terminal condition. Both involve judgment. But only a fall would mean final rejection. Right? And Paul explicitly denies that Israel has fallen. There was a purpose in their stumbling. Namely, that the scope of Gentile inclusion was dramatically widened by what Christ had done, which happened because Israel rejected him. Right? They rejected him and they killed him, and that allowed this widening. Gentiles had come to worship Yahweh before this. And even more of them were coming in now. Before, we had the Jews, right, born of Abraham, descended from Abraham. We have proselytes, those who were Gentiles who fully converted to Judaism, including circumcision and other things. And the God-fearers, who came to believe in Yahweh, but they didn't fully convert. Right, the circumcision and various other things, they didn't fully do. But now, all are able to follow Yahweh without becoming distinctly Jewish in so doing, right? Without the circumcision, without certain cultural boundary markers that are in the Mosaic law, the dietary laws, things like that. Salvation then no longer runs through Torah identity, but through identity in Christ. That doesn't mean that morality is irrelevant. It means obedience flows from faith, not from some ethnic law-keeping. The Gentiles come to God through Christ, not through becoming Jews. but faith still produces obedience. Now, Paul says he magnifies or leans fully into his ministry here to the Gentiles, not only because he wants to be faithful to God and to see many people saved, as many as possible, but he also believes this is the very means by which God will bring more of his fellow Jews to salvation, right? By making them jealous. And we need to be careful here. This is not the petty, manipulative, emotional gameplay that we think of when we hear the word jealous. Right? That's a bad kind of jealousy. This is a covenantal kind of jealousy. Right? And so the Jews, they would be seeing the people they considered outsiders, the Gentiles, receiving and enjoying the blessings of God that they thought were theirs, and by doing so, bringing them back to God. Right? God is being merciful in making them jealous. He's using that mercy to awaken a longing within them. Now, Paul doesn't tell us exactly what Israel's acceptance would bring. He tells us enough to know that it would be a staggering kind of a thing. But if God has brought reconciliation to the world through Israel's rejection of him and the Messiah, then Israel's acceptance would have to mean some sort of life on a scale that Paul can barely describe. And since he doesn't describe it, I'm not going to attempt to. You should remain silent where Scripture is silent. While Paul doesn't define Israel's future blessing, he does insist it will far exceed anything that we've seen so far. And this is all meant to keep the Gentiles humble. Right? If the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also. And if the root is holy, the branches are too. Paul reminds us that our faith did not begin in the New Testament. It didn't just come out of nowhere from some vacuum. No, it comes from the promises, the covenants, the scriptures, even the Messiah himself. They all came from Israel and God's work within Israel, as we have here in the Old Testament. And so the Gentile believers, most of us, I believe we're all Gentiles. I don't know if anyone's ethnically a Jew here or not, but you know, we're not attached to a different tree from Israel. We're grafted into their story. The church is not a replacement for Israel, but a participant in Israel's promises through Christ. And we see that even more in this next section. So let's read Romans 11, 17 to 24. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them, and became a partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast against them, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, well, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. And quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. Do not be haughty, but fear God. But fear, for if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and were grafted contrary to nature to a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? The roots, these are the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the promises made to them, the scriptures that came through them, all of that. The branches are Israel, and then the Gentiles who came in later, came in to believe and serve Yahweh. And now, the branches include even more Gentiles, as I talk about the widening of Gentiles coming in. And they're on these wild olive trees, and God cuts it off, and, you know, I don't know how much you know about grafting plants. I don't know a whole lot about it, but I know you cut both plants and put them together and have to kind of tape them up until they heal. And if God can do that, and if God removed some branches because they were unfruitful, right, the unbelief, Well, they can be grafted back in more easily, I think. You take parts from the same plant, especially cultivated. It's a lot easier to graft it back on. Now, of course, if the branch dies, we can't do anything about that, but God can. So that's where Paul's analogy kind of falls apart. Do not be haughty. We weren't grafted into the olive tree of faith because of our righteousness. We need to remember that. We've been talking about it for quite a while now, actually. Several months, I think. But God is merciful and gracious, and he's grafted us in because of that, by his choice, not our worthiness. If our haughtiness then leads to unbelief, then we can be broken off just as easily, like Paul's talking about here. All right, you can be removed again. And they, if they turn back to God, if they come to belief, they can be grafted back in. Right? God can do as he pleases with this olive tree he's been cultivating for several thousand years now. And when we talk about Israel today, I think we need to be careful. You know, the country Israel, modern Israel, it's not quite the same thing as the covenant faithfulness that Israel had before. Right? Like every nation, it includes secular people, religious people, and people at every point in between there. There are many Jews who are coming to the faith in Christ. A YouTube channel that I like to watch called So Be It talks about this. They're Jewish believers who go out on the streets of Jerusalem and talk to other Jews, whether they're secular or Orthodox or whatever, and have these conversations, get them thinking about Jesus. And sometimes they show people changing their minds and coming to Christ. There's some pretty amazing stories on that channel. But Romans 11, it doesn't invite us to speculate about Israel's future as much as it calls us to humility in the present. Right? If God is patient with Israel, then he's patient with us. And if Gentiles stand only by faith, then pride has no place in the church. I think it's good to remember that after the Exodus, during the wilderness wandering, God pruned Israel. He had to kill some of them for disobedience, for rebellion, for various other things, but he kept working with them. Right? He didn't wipe them out. With that, let's continue on here in Romans 11, 25 to 32. For I do not want you, brothers, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so also Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the Deliverer will come from Zion, he will remove ungodliness from Jacob, and this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their obedience, so these also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience, so that he may show mercy to all. Now, a mystery in Scripture is not something that God keeps hidden forever. Rather, it is something that he reveals when the time is right. It's also something that we would not have figured out on our own if he had not revealed it to us. Paul is then clear that only part of Israel has been hardened, and that it is for the benefit of the Gentiles that it happened. And then Paul quotes Isaiah and Jeremiah, the Messiah, the Deliverer, will come and will remove ungodliness and sin from Israel. Paul is expressing confidence that God will bring about a future large-scale salvation of ethnic Israel through faith in Christ, right, fulfilling his covenant promises without abandoning the gospel. The promises of the gospel are open to everyone, but can only be obtained through faith in Christ. Now, all are disobedient, and all are shown grace. We need to keep that in mind in order to keep ourselves humble. Right? So this is where any form of anti-Semitism or anybody else, any sort of racial thing, is just shown to be wrong. It needs to be out of the church, period. Let's finish off chapter 11 here, verses 33 to 36. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be repaid to him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Paul here is bursting into worship. This is a doxology. He's expressing just how great God truly is, and also reminding us of just how easily we misunderstand the ways of God. He quotes here Isaiah and Job. Are any of us smarter than God? Do any of us know better than God? Does God owe us anything? Can we give him anything that wasn't already his to begin with? And all we have to offer him is our love and our faith. Right, the cows on a thousand hills are his. He paves his streets with gold, builds his walls with precious gemstones. He doesn't care about material things. He can create it out of thin air. He did. We're here. But he wants and deserves our worship as our creator. And that is what Paul gives God here in these last few verses of Romans 11. Paul's theology causes him to break out into a doxology of worship. And I think our study should cause that in us as well. All right, so what's the take-home points here? Well, God has not forsaken Israel. He has not abandoned them, just as he has not forsaken or abandoned us. He had a purpose for Israel's rejection of their Messiah, for their stumbling, and that purpose was to bring far more people into his saving mercy and grace. But we ought not let that cause us to be arrogant and think that we are somehow better or more loved or anything like that. Yes, some of them were broken off and we were grafted in, but that can easily be reversed. When Jesus talked about the vine and the branches, he talked about people being cut off because they weren't being fruitful. Those were his followers he was talking about, or supposed followers, I should say. And I think we should pray, yes, that the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, but also that we will then see the fullness of Israel come in. We also ought not to be too certain that we know the deep things of God because we don't. Right? Peter talked about how some of Paul's teachings are hard to understand. Reading some of this, I think you can understand why he said that. There are many other things in the Bible that are hard to understand as well. Right? God tells Isaiah, my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts above your thoughts. We're going through Job in our Sunday morning Bible study. We know that God was allowing Satan to test Job so that God could show Job off. Job didn't know that. Job was asking, why are you doing this to me? What did I do? We only know what he has revealed to us. And not all of that is crystal clear, right? Revelation, part of Daniel, part of Ezekiel, they're very image-heavy. They're very hard to conceive of what's going on until we see it, and then we look back and think, oh, okay, now I get it. Or at least I think I do. Most importantly, in my opinion, most importantly, let your study of God's word be worship and cause you to worship. Right? Singing is not the only form of worship. It's a great form of worship. I love it. But it's not the only form. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you again for this day, for bringing us here, for bringing us the words through Paul here in Romans 11. I pray, Lord, that you will help us to understand our place in your plan, to remember that we were grafted in. We didn't graft ourselves in. We are no better than the branches that were cut off. We've just believed, and you've shown us mercy. and we can easily be removed if we turn away. I do pray, Lord, that you will continue to bring us Gentiles into your church. I also pray that you will continue to bring Israel into your church. I know there are many who are turning to you, many who are realizing that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. And I pray, Lord, too, that you will come quickly, because this world is getting very dark. Lord, be with us now as we part ways, some of us to the study and some of us to run errands or go home. Keep us safe and keep our eyes and ears open for those that you want us to talk to make disciples for you. In your name, Lord, I thank you and praise you and pray these things. Amen.